There are those who might observe, perhaps even have observed, that we repeat year in and year out the same gospel lessons, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And having heard them as many times as we have years to tell about in our lives, we have practically memorized the lesson that is read to us Sunday after Sunday. And we might even think in the recesses of our minds that after a while, and you know these lessons so thoroughly and so completely, that they really are a bit boring to hear the same thing over and over again, year after year after year. Why don't we go and pick out other lessons to read from Scripture? Well, in a manner of speaking, you do have a point, a fragment at least of a point. But remember that over the years, over the many years, in the experience of our church, that our church in selective selections picked out those gospel lessons which, when tied together, were best suited to keep the line of thought of our blessed Savior complete and intact before us year after year. I think perhaps there might be some of us from time to time, whoever we may be, who might think of the story, like this morning. We look at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we recollect the story. You don't go and read the same book year after year, because you remember the story. And this might be what is happening to us, that we keep in mind the story of today, or like the story of the publican and the Pharisee, which incidentally we will have part three of that next week. We gave place this morning to the Blessed Mother in the bulletin. Like the story of the publican and the Pharisee, or of the 10 virgins that went to the wedding feast. Some were wise and some were not wise. And we remember those stories only too well. We've got to get away from that. The story is important in that it keeps the idea, the teaching, the message of Jesus Christ clear in our heads. But we have got to crack through, if we can call it a barrier otherwise, we've got to crack through that story in order to get to that message which is in the mind of our blessed Lord. And if we once can break through that barrier of the story, if we can get through the barrier of the story of the Samaritan, of the priest or whoever the other one was that went by in the waste of the man who had been injured and robbed, if we can get through that story, there is an infinitude of that which we must listen to. Our blessed Lord, being who he was able to pick out those stories which, when cracked apart, would bring forth the multitude of things that he had to say. Remember that he started out this parable, I will read it to make certain that I say it right. For I say to you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and to hear, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it. In today's world, really and truly, it has always been this way. But I think in today's world, it is more pronounced than ever before. That there are those who do not see it and who do not hear it. There have always been those. But in today's world, these ones don't want to see it. And they certainly don't want to hear it. But there is a clear-cut message that can be enlarged upon forever and forever and forever in what our Lord has to say. It isn't important, really, this morning, that two prominent citizens went by this poor man and kept on going. Neither is it important so much that a third man came by and who incidentally was a foreigner. And I don't know that if we fully appreciate the attitude of that day toward the Samaritans. The Samaritan in that day was somewhat less than human. If it all to be considered of any importance whatsoever, maybe he didn't even have a soul as far as they were concerned in those days. Our blessed Lord made use of the Samaritan, if you know, lots and lots of times, because the Samaritan had much to talk about, had much to say. But it isn't important that we talk about these three men and what they actually did. Two ignored. The third one did something. All right, that's established. The important thing is, and this is where our Lord always dwelt, always worked. The fact that they walked by, the fact that one did something, that's all in the eyes of the world. The eyes of the world saw this. Our Lord was not interested in the eyes of the world. He never is interested in the eyes of the world. Our blessed Lord God, as he was, did not look so much that they walked by. He looked entirely in the reason, that which was interior in the minds and hearts of these men. The fact that they walked by, the fact that they did not walk by. We have the same thing happening today. We have all kinds of do-gooders all over the place today. Does that mean that these do-gooders are necessarily doing the work of God? Probably not. We won't judge. We would simply say, probably not. Possibly not. But interiorly, what was the mental frame of mind of these three men? What, we carry to today, what is the frame of mind today of the do-gooders? It ill behooves us to do whatever good we can possibly do or bring ourselves to do if the interior formation, the interior structure of our minds and hearts and souls is not proper. We start today's gospel with, how must I love God? Or how do you love God? With my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole being, my whole soul. And even these words are far more weighty than we are capable of carrying in too many cases. How complete must our love for God be? And how do we manifest our love for God best? So therefore, we ask, is this all? And what else does God require of us? And we hear tell, love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. What does this mean? What is the depth? What is the force of this tremendous thought? And how must we love our neighbor? And so on. Then, of course, then our Lord goes into the story of the Samaritan. We here try our best. We stumble through it many times, and most of the times, as a matter of fact. But in spite of our stumbling and fumbling, the point that we are trying to put across to ourselves as monks and nuns and to you, always being mindful that you are not monks and you are not nuns. But we all have the same, pardon me to use the same expression, we all have the same program that we must follow. But our emphasis is entirely on our interior disposition, the formation of what's in our minds. Only I know what is in my mind outside of God. Only I know that. That is so private and so personal and so impenetrable. But only I know that. Now, what is it that is in my mind? Why do I say what I say? Why do I do what I do? Why? Only I know that. Nobody, not even the closest of my friends or relatives, knows exactly why I do this. And therefore, this is what we have to penetrate. I have to penetrate into the very depth of what's in my mind, of what's in my heart. And if I deviate from that in my external association with others, then I am a liar, whether it is for good or for bad. So therefore, I have to bring together as best I can that which is inside of my mind and that which manifests itself to those who look upon me in the eyes of the world, who look upon me. That's where we have to go. That isn't easy. It isn't easy because it demands that we have to do the most serious violence to ourselves. armies do not have the power or the strength enough to overcome that. I am stronger than all the armies. I am stronger than God himself. It's a strong statement, isn't it? Therefore, that being the case, then I must, absolutely must, make sure that I flush out all of the putrid selfishness, self-centeredness, deceitfulness, ugliness, impurity, whatever, whatever, whatever. I've got to flush that out and cast it into the commode where it belongs. That's not easy. That's not easy. When I look into the mirror and there is nobody there but me and mirror, mirror on the wall, what do I see? The mirror on the wall tells me what I am, whether I'm good or whether I'm bad or indifferent. The mirror on the wall does not tell a story. And I see, and when I look at that, when I look at that image in front of me, what do I call myself? There's nobody about, just me and the mirror. And yet, God sees more than the mirror does, doesn't he? If our souls, in some way or other, if our souls could be reflected in that mirror, I wonder what the mirror would see. In today's world, my beloved people, those of us who are really trying and doing a good job of it, those of us who are really trying can talk this way. And we can reflect this way. But my beloved people, look at this handful of humanity in this room today. We take the time out this morning to talk about what the mirror of what we see in us as we stand in front of the mirror to see what we look like. Look at all of humanity. All of humanity, countless people. They look at the mirror too. They have to. They may tell you they don't, but they do. You can't avoid looking into that mirror. Your sons and daughters and children and mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts and pagans and heathens, and churchgoers and non-churchgoers, etc., etc., and etc. They have to look into that mirror. And what do they see? And what have they done and chosen to do about it? Because the image talks back to them. We want to do something about it and assess it objectively and properly and religiously. Look at these others. They've turned for answers. And they have put good and evil back to back with each other. And in order to feel a little bit of comfort when they're looking into that mirror, as I have good and evil back to back, they tell themselves, they scream at themselves, is there any difference between good and evil? This is where we are. In former times, yes, there was evil in the world. Lots of evil in the world. In some cases, worse than we have now. But at least the people of that day had whatever it took to have in their heads, that they recognized a difference between the good and the evil. And they professed to be good or evil. Today, they can't tell the difference. And that's where the rub comes in. They can't tell the difference. Therefore, as we read into these stories, and we call them stories, parables, of our blessed Lord, we have to penetrate. These parables do not demand that we have to live lives that are extraordinary and extraordinarily visible to onlookers. Not at all. Again, for that we have to go to Nazareth, don't we? We have to see what Nazareth says on that subject. Living according to the train of thought, to the truth of our blessed Savior, does not demand that we have to stand up and be visible to those who look upon us. Not at all. We have to pray for the grace to do what we are being called upon to do. We have to pray for the grace, because of myself, I certainly will not see what I see, nor will I hear what I hear, but for the grace of God. That we are all sinners? Absolutely. Is there anyone in this room right now who can pick up the first stone and throw it at anybody? Is there anyone? And it is because we can't throw the first stone, and because that we are indeed what we are, sinners of the worst form, and the most unprofitable of God's servants, because to whom he has given much, from him much more shall be expected, and much more is expected of us. But there's one thing, my beloved people, that we have to say to God, with all of the sincerity and the honesty and the truth of our minds, "My God, I am truly unprofitable. And if you get any good out of me, you've got to give me the grace to be good. And if you give me that grace, my God, I assure you that I will do my part, that I will put forth the effort to please you. I want to be a saint." That's what we must tell ourselves every day. I want to be a saint. What happened yesterday, what happened last week, or 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, is not important. What is in my mind today, my beloved people?